When we were growing up, I was one of four boys, and we used to listen to a wide range of music. We used to listen to things like The Village People. No? Not The Beatles, that was a bit too old for us. Boney M. No? The Beach Boys. Yeah, a bit of Paul McCartney. Some Simon and Garfunkel, strangely. Even Cliff Richard. And The Goons. Right. We used to listen to all that stuff. That's the irrelevant fact. We used to listen to it on cassette tape, on those little plastic things. I could tell you a bit of a joke about in our car when the CD was skipping the other day. A member of our family hit the button, ejected the CD and shook it and put it back in. We used to listen to all that on tape. We knew, though, that it was wrong to copy those tapes. So we'd save up our pocket money and we'd share the tapes that we'd bought around. We knew it was wrong to copy them. It was against the law. It wasn't fair to the original artists. It was just wrong. It was the wrong thing to do. And so while we were trying to do the right thing, it made us cranky as anything to see other people doing the wrong thing. And especially when someone would borrow one of our tapes and make their own copy of our tape. That's wrong. It's breaking the law. It's unfair to the art. It's just wrong. And that sort of thing would make us angry. It makes you angry when people do the wrong thing and go unpunished. They deserve to be punished, and they're getting away with it. And as you look on, striving to do what's right, it makes you cranky. And so I found back then my young mind being angry and thinking the worst of these people. And this incident with the tape spreads across everything else about them. And you can't think a good thought about them. It's a small and a petty little example, isn't it? But you can see how it works. You know how it works. You've been there. It's not just tapes. It's DVDs. It's CDs. It's all that. But it's not just copying things. People do the most horrible things. They lie to each other. They deceive. And they get away with it. And you look on and you want justice. And it makes you angry. 15 or so years ago, when those planes were flown into the buildings in New York, that day, that made you angry, didn't it? But then you get these news clips of people in Palestine rejoicing in the streets, blowing their horns and dancing, rejoicing that thousands of people have been killed in America. And when you see footage like that, you think, those people are sick that they would think like that. They deserve to be punished. They deserve to be the ones who die. And we become angry. And you question, why does God let them get away with it? 10 years later, about 2011, the Americans finally tracked down Osama bin Laden, the guy who was supposed to be behind those attacks, and they killed him. And then, strangely enough, the footage on the telly showed us the Americans rejoicing and excited about a human being killed, celebrating the killing of another person. We've seen that sort of animosity between people, haven't we? It's much bigger and much worse than a cassette tape and that sort of anger. This is heartfelt anger. When we read the book of Jonah, it's that sort of anger that Jonah would have had towards the Ninevites. You watch the news and you hear about Islamic State and the things they're doing over the other side of the world. That makes you angry, doesn't it? As you read through Jonah, if you can think of the Ninevites like Islamic State, that might help you understand why Jonah gets angry. It's the same part of the land. It's the same part of our globe where Islamic State is now. Nineveh, same area. In Jonah's day, his fellow Israelites, they despised the Ninevites, the Assyrians. The Ninevites, they were particularly nasty people, and they caused a lot of suffering for the Israelites, and there was more to come. They were cruel people, horrible people, not unlike Islamic State. If we knew the people of Nineveh, I think we would be angry at them, like Jonah is. How do you pray, though, about Islamic State? How do you pray for those people? We tend to pray that they'll get justice. We tend to pray that they'll get defeated. But do we actually also pray that God would be merciful to them? Do we pray that they would hear the gospel, that they would be forgiven, that God would be compassionate and not punish them in the way that they deserve? Do we ever pray that way? In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah ran away from the Lord. He ran away from God. Think about how stupid that is. Where are you going to run? Where are you going to run if you're running away from God? Running away from God is a stupid thing to do, and yet many people do it. Many people are busy doing it now. And each of us has tried it at some point. The good news, though, as you look through the book of Jonah, the good news is that God welcomes runners back. And because as Jonah experienced and Jonah knew, God welcomes people who run away from God back because he's compassionate. And so when you look ahead, in part of the verses that we read today in chapter 4, verse 2, you read that God is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. God relents from doing harm. God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, welcomes people back. When we read those verses in Jonah with our New Testament perspective, aware of what Jesus has done for us, we know how true it is that God is merciful and God is kind and God is slow to anger. And God welcomes people who run away from him, welcomes them back. And so as you consider Jonah chapter 1, I think as we read that chapter, yeah, we're urged to stop running from God, to come back to God. And then you turn into chapter 2 of Jonah. And I think the big lesson in Jonah chapter 2 is that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from God. God is the one who can save. And God is the one who chooses whom he will save. And so in this short prophecy, we see Jonah struggling to come to terms with that truth. God chose to spare Jonah with the whale, an amazing miracle. But we see Jonah struggling to come to terms with the fact that God would equally be merciful to these Ninevites. Salvation belongs to the Lord, is the lesson in chapter 2. Chapter 1, stop running. Chapter 2, salvation belongs to God. And then as you come into chapters 3 and 4, I think the central verses are found in chapter 4, verse 4. It's a question. Is it right to be angry? I think that's the key verse to chapter 4 and probably to the book as a whole. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, the question is asked of him, is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry that God would decide to be compassionate upon the people of Nineveh, your enemy? Is it right for you to be angry about that? Is it right, Jonah, for you to cry out injustice when God, to whom salvation belongs, see chapter 2, see your experience in the whale, is it right for you to be angry that God chooses to save these people that you hate? So I think the key verse is chapter 4, verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, he wasn't given a message of mercy to preach in Nineveh. So if you go back, just remind yourself of the context. Back in chapter 1, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" That's not telling him to go and preach a gospel of forgiveness to the people of the Ninevites, is it? It's take this message of judgment to these people. And yet Jonah runs the other way. Do you think maybe he ran because he was a little bit scared about what the Ninevites might do to him? If he came to them and said, "You're going to be judged." Maybe, but that's not the reason why he ran, is it? He knew that God would be merciful. When you look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, you can see there the shortest possible summary of his message, or maybe it is the message that all that he wanted to say, in chapter 3, verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." 40 more days and your city is going to be overthrown. That's his message. Jonah may well have been a little bit scared of what the Ninevites might do to him. But he wasn't running from them, he was running from God. And in chapter 1 you see the early signs of his anger at God, that he would run the other way. that he would try to foil God's plans and God's purposes. And so Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, we're told, Jonah knew that God is merciful. That is why he ran. Jonah 4 verse 2 tells you why he ran. He ran because he knew God's character. So look at 4 verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Some other versions choose to translate that slightly differently. They say that he wanted to forestall God. The gist is the same. Jonah didn't want God to be God. Bottom line. He didn't want God to be compassionate and merciful. He didn't want God to relent from sending destruction. He didn't want God to do what God does. Jonah knew that salvation belongs to the Lord, and he didn't want it. And so he was angry with God. And so that's why he ran and would not take that message of judgment to Nineveh. I remember reading a kid's Bible to our children, you know, those Bibles that have the big pictures and only a very few words underneath. And so I remember reading the story of Jonah to our kids from that book. That children's Bible, it finishes the story of Jonah at chapter 3, verse 3, where Jonah is spat out, gets told to go to Nineveh a second time, and does what he's told. It's a perfect place to finish this book because, I mean, that's the lesson you want your kids to learn. Okay, you've done the wrong thing. I've told you off. Now do the right thing. Yeah, that's the way Jonah should work, isn't it? And that's the way this picture book made the book work. But sadly, we're adults and we need to read to the end of this book, and it leaves a horrible, horrible taste in your mouth as you do. We finish this book with this bad taste in our mouth with Jonah, the prophet, angry at God, and with God putting Jonah in his place. It's a yucky way to finish a book. It's not the Hollywood ending. So Jonah, the reluctant prophet, he's actually one of the prophets in the Old Testament who you could say was successful because people listened to him and responded. If you think about the people of Nineveh, that great city, and the little bit of a message they heard and the massive response, when Jonah would have got to Nineveh, I'm sure the Israelite, the Ninevite people would have seen this man with a big nose walking through town. They may have even heard that across the other side of the land he'd been spat out of a big fish. They may not have. But as he went through their town preaching that Nineveh will be destroyed, look at the response. Even the king of Nineveh repents. And so if you look back in chapter 3, verse 7, I know there's some jumping around today. This is like doing the whole of the book of Jonah in one sermon. But that's fun. 3, verse 7, "By the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let men and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that you may not perish?" You look at that, and isn't it an expression of genuine repentance? There's no bargaining with God. I'll turn and trust you if you... No bargaining. No conditions. No holding back. It's genuine repentance. And in verse 9, not knowing. Not knowing how God will respond. Not presuming on God that he would relent. Not knowing if God will relent. But Jonah knew. Jonah knew, 4 verse 2, God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, a God who relents from sending destruction. Jonah knew, 2 verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. The people of Nineveh, God will say later, they're people that don't know their right hand from their left. They've got no idea. They don't have the Old Testament law. They don't have the covenant. They don't hear a sermon at church every week. They don't read the Bible. They've got no idea. They don't know their right hand from their left. But Jonah, the reluctant and yet successful prophet, knew. And he's angry. Very angry. 3 verse 10. God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. He didn't do it. And then 4 verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. So angry, verse 3 says, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You can sort of understand it, can't you? This is his enemy. These are the people that have been doing horrible, horrible things for so long. Knowing what they've done, knowing that they don't deserve any kind of mercy, you can sort of understand it. But in verse 4, the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? And then the rest of chapter 4 is like this object lesson for Jonah as God corrects him and puts him in his place. Jonah's gone through the city of Nineveh from one side to the other, and it makes me wonder, did he get through there as quick as he jolly well could, talking as quietly as he possibly could? I don't know. But he's come out the other side. You know those news reports you've seen about Islamic State and the battle for Mosul and so on? That's the landscape. That's the part of the country. There's Jonah outside the city of Nineveh in all that dust and dirt. Maybe digs himself a little bit of a hole, not too deep because he wants to be able to see the city, puts some rocks around him, a bit of shelter, and sits there to wait and watch and see if God will change his mind and blow the place up and destroy it. But 4 verse 6, the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So God makes him comfortable as he watches Nineveh. And then verse 7, God provides this worm that chews the plant and so it withers, and then the sun comes down on Jonah again. And guess what? He's cranky. It's understandable. For the second time in 4 verse 9, God says, is it right for you to be angry? I think we're supposed to see a complete parallel here, back with verse 4. And Jonah doesn't back down in verse 9. He says, yeah, I'm so angry, I want to die. I'm better off dead. And that's the last we hear from Jonah in this book. That's his last word. Angry at God. But then look closely at verses 10 and 11, because I think this is the main teaching part of the whole book. Yeah, it gets left out of the kids' Bibles, but this is the key. This is Jonah being taught what he needs to know. So 4 verse 10, the Lord said, you had pity on the plant for which you've not laboured, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. So you're sorry about this plant. It's a nothing. You didn't do anything for it. It just appeared. You're sorry for your plant. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You're concerned about this plant that you didn't do anything for. Shouldn't I be concerned about the people of Nineveh, the thousands of them? If not that, then maybe the animals. Shouldn't I be concerned about them? God corrects Jonah through an object lesson involving a plant. What's the lesson? Jonah is in effect saying, salvation belongs to me, but God's the one who has the right to do whatever he chooses. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's in keeping with his character to be merciful to his creatures. You can't tell God what to do. Even this wicked people, this ignorant people, God chooses to be merciful to them because it's in his character too. Is it right? It's God's right to be compassionate on whom he chooses. And Jonah is challenging that with his own selfish point of view. What do you think it would have taken for Jonah to be able to rejoice in Nineveh being spared? What would it have taken for Jonah to be able to be excited about the fact that God was merciful to them? What do you think? I wonder if Jonah actually understood God's mercy himself. I wonder if Jonah understood how much God has been merciful to him. I mean, he's a man who ran away from God, got saved by a fish, got given a second chance, and that's just one example. Do you think maybe if he understood God's mercy, genuinely understood God's mercy, he might have actually viewed that incident with Nineveh differently and been excited and rejoiced that God had been merciful to that people too? I think the book of Jonah, I think it's like this slap down to the people of Israel. putting them back in their place, showing them God's heart compared to theirs, showing them where they're at. And I think as we read Jonah now, I think it has the same impact on us, doesn't it? I actually wonder, and this is just my speculation, I wonder if Jonah wrote this word of God, a God-inspired word, long after the event, and as he wrote it, ensured that he painted himself in the worst possible light, so that as the people of Israel read it, they'd be rebuked. I wonder if that's how it works. As Christians, we read the Old Testament with a New Testament perspective, and as was prayed in the Gospel Prayer, as we've sung, we understand that we are forgiven sinners. We're not right in God's eyes because of anything we've done. We're forgiven through Jesus' death in our place. Without that, we're lost. We're no better, we're no different to the Ninevites. In fact, as we read Jonah, as New Testament Christians, we're also keenly aware, or we should be, that we're not even God's people. Well, most of us aren't. You don't trace your bloodline back to a Jewish descent. You may. The majority of us are Gentiles who've been grafted in, adopted into God's family later, counted among God's people. And so it's doubly true that we've experienced God's mercy in a huge way. And even as adopted children, though, we have this tendency to be like Jonah and look down on other people and get angry when God chooses to be merciful to people who aren't like us. So you see, this book of Jonah, it's actually quite a confronting read. It was confronting for the Israelites. It's confronting for us too, isn't it? It makes us ask hard questions. God has a merciful and a compassionate heart. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger means, that's in 4 verse 2, slow to anger, it means it's the idea of being just. So whereas we flip one to another and we can be cranky about the littlest things like a cassette tape's being copied or the little vine that God let grow getting destroyed, we can get cranky very quickly. God's not like that. He's slow to anger, he's measured, he's fair and he's just. And when he does judge, it's right and fitting and the timing is appropriate too. God is slow to anger. Being slow to anger means he's also quick to relent from destruction. That's God's heart. And so as you read the book of Jonah, it challenges us to think about our heart, doesn't it? Is that the way we are? Is that what our heart is like? It's not up to us to go passing judgment on other people and rating them as being beyond salvation. It's not up to us. We have no right to be angry at God being merciful to other people. In the New Testament, Jesus makes up a story which is very similar in its impact to the book of Jonah. And most of us will know of it as the story of the prodigal son, but it's not just about the prodigal. It's also about the older brother. In Luke chapter 15, after running away from home, the son comes home and he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Sounds like the people of Nineveh, doesn't it? Just, "I'm sorry, I've done the wrong thing." Not expecting anything. There's recognition of sin, there's no bargaining. Putting himself at the mercy of God. And God, and the father in this parable welcomes him home. Throws a big party. But the older brother in Luke 15 verse 28, he was angry and he wouldn't go in to celebrate. He did a Jonah, cranky at God, at his father for being merciful. Who did Jesus tell that parable to? Well, in Luke 15, if you roll back up to verse 1, you'll read, Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." It's the Jewish leaders who get told this and other parables by Jesus. It's Jesus saying, "Stop it. Is it right to be angry at these people who recognise they need help, getting help?" There's unavoidable questions for us as we read Jonah. Do we share God's heart for the lost? Do we share God's welcome to runners who come home when they come back to God, are we equally quick to welcome them in, make them part of church, not put requirements on them, not make them jump through hoops, but welcome them in as a brother or sister in Christ? If you've tasted God's mercy, if you understand God's mercy, then you join in with the celebration. You will, won't you? Do we understand? Another question. Do we understand that salvation belongs to the Lord? Jonah chapter 2. How's your heart? I think is the big question. Do we speak about Hindus and Muslims and other religions as people who we want to see judged because they're wrong? Or do we plead with God and pray to God, asking that in some way or somehow these people will come to hear about Jesus and respond? Do we find ways to disagree with them and win the argument? Or instead, do we try to genuinely share our life with them in the hope that through us they'll see God's heart? We might even get the opportunity to explain the truth about Jesus. When you think about life here in Gympie or life for us in Kenmore, how do you look at the people around you in your city or in ours? Do you long for the day when God will bring justice and set everything right, put everyone in their place? Or do you plead with God for a little more time, a little more time so that more people would repent? How's your heart? Do you separate yourself from your neighbours, people at work? Or do you immerse yourself in their lives? Share your life with them in the hope that you'll actually get to know them. And again, they may see in you God's heart of mercy and compassion. Are you willing to have your neighbour hit their emergency alarm button at 2 o'clock in the night? And the people that, you know, do the thing they do ring you and say, your neighbour needs a hand? Or when that happens, do you just turn over and ignore the phone? Now, how's your heart? Where are you up to? They're the kind of questions I think that Jonah makes us ask. It becomes a challenging read, doesn't it? Is it right for you to be angry? Is the big question that sits there as you read. Is it right for you to be angry? Don't you know that salvation belongs to the Lord? Stop running from God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that we can read it and understand it. Lord, we pray that as we think about this short part of your word in Jonah, we ask that you would challenge and correct us. We ask that as a church here and as a church in Kenmore, we pray that we would be people who are quick to be forgiving, quick to be merciful, and people who want to see others come to know you and trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.